Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 25. We've been looking at the parables of Jesus and learning some life lessons from those parables. And we've gone through quite a few different ones. And we're going to pick up again tonight with another parable. We found out that the purpose of these parables is the fact that Jesus taught to the multitudes and then to his disciples. And to the multitudes, he would throw the parable out there, but then he would get alone with his disciples, and sometimes he would explain them, and other times he didn't explain them at all. He would just throw it out there and expect people to try to figure it out and apply it to their life. So one of the good things that I've been trying to do is look at a parable, let's read through it, let's take it apart a little bit, not too much, because if you dissect it too much, you can get really off on a lot of little rabbit trails that you don't need to get off on, that you're adding things that aren't there or trying to interpret things that aren't there. They're usually very plain and simple and obvious if he doesn't explain them. And so that's one of those tonight we're going to look at. In Matthew chapter 25, start in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is. Now we've been looking mostly at kingdom parables, principles that are related to the kingdom. Jesus came to reveal the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Those are synonymous terms. And he revealed them for the purpose of Israel and everyone concerned to realize he was the king of those kingdoms. All right? So he said, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them his goods, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So before we go any further, we've got to put this parable in context. If you go back just one page to chapter 24, verse 1 and 2, you'll see that Jesus had just left the temple. He had gone up to the Mount of Olives, and he's sitting there with his disciples, and it says that he went there and talked to them privately in verse 3. And they've asked him about these buildings, these temple buildings, and they were so impressed because, again, now remember their mentality at the time. They believed that when Messiah came, he would reestablish the kingdom of David, not the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They were looking for, in a sense, a reestablishment of the kingdom of David. They were looking for this Israel to be this geopolitical force. Throw the Romans out, throw all the invaders out. They were going to be their own rulers again. And so they're sitting there looking at these buildings. They're looking at the Temple Mount. They're sitting there. And so Jesus goes up and sits on the Mount of Olives with them. And look at verse 3. He's sitting there. The disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us. Now watch this. When shall these things be? So underline the word when. What shall be the sign of thy coming? So there's the what, and there's the sign of his coming, and of the end of the world, or the end of the age. So they're asking very specific questions. Now, from verse 4 on, he answers them, and the first thing he does is he warns them to take heed not to be deceived about false Christs, various things that are going to be coming along in these last days. And then he talks about the tribulation. He talks about Daniel. He starts bringing in Old Testament verification for them. These gentlemen would have pretty much been familiar with those scriptures. Gets into the days of tribulation in verse 29. Then he starts to give a handful of parables. Now, we'll look at some of these later on, but I want to specifically spend time tonight with the parable of the talents. But he talked about the parable of the fig tree. Then he goes about the parable of the 10 virgins, parable of the talents, the parable of the sheep and the goats. He goes through these, and they all, in a sense, have to do with last days, end times, the principles of the kingdom that he's trying to get them to see. So all of that comes back down to this context of these last day parables. So that in chapter 25, verse 15, he says, to every man according to his several ability, he is given these talents. Now, again, there's all kinds of controversy. What does the talent mean? Is it a real physical talent, an ability? Or is it money? Let's just say that he was using the financial side of it, the talent, as a specific quality or commodity. Some of your modern translations actually have, rather than saying 5 talents, it might say $5,000. It might say five bags of silver. Translators are all over the place with what they use as far as trying to make it easier to understand what five talents mean. Don't get hung up on the talents. That's not the point of the parable. All right? We'll look at the point of the parable in a second. If you get caught up in the minutiae, you'll miss the point. So what he's talking about here is the fact that he went into this far country. He gave to his servants a responsibility. He gave them his goods, his gifts. He gave them something that they should be accountable for. And so it says he did this according to their several ability. Now, that's King James. The Amplified says it this way: to each in proportion to his own personal ability. So I believe this Lord, this master, understood the abilities or the giftedness of those servants that he had. The Greek translation from Weymouth actually says, according to their individual capacity. You know, if you've been around someone for a long time, you know their individual capacity or their, in a sense, their abilities. One translation says, according to their particular ability. The other one says, the man, that master, knew what each servant was capable of or could do. So Jesus is giving this illustration of the kingdom, these principles, and he starts to compare then these different people who have been given something. Let's just read on. Verse 16. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them another five talents. And likewise he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckoneth with them. So he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, pay attention here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'd underline that, highlight that phrase, because that's one of the keys to this parable. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So there's that phrase. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many. Make sure you understand that phrase. That's for the man who took five talents, doubled it for his master. Verse 22. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Same thing. Underline that. Put little stars by it. However you can mark that, because it's the key to this parable. Thou hast been what? Faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. He was what? Afraid. And went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So he's kind of, all I can imagine is whatever this talent looked like, let's just say it's a $1 bill that he buried in the backyard. He dug it up and it's all full of dirts and worm guts, and he hands it back to the master. Here, this is what you gave me, I have it back. I don't. You're a hard man, I don't want anything to do with it. I imagine these things and I'm going, this guy really missed the point. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Underline that phrase, because again, that is the key to this parable. Thou knew that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. This last servant failed to understand his assignment and his responsibilities. There's always going to be some kind of accountability. And there's something significant here that we have to understand. at the very least, what this master says to him, at the bare minimum, he should have taken that talent or that money, he calls it money twice here, and given it to someone else who could have at least earned interest with it or done something with it. So when he hands it back to him, at least, I mean, even if it's a dollar and he got interest on it, so it gives him back a dollar plus a dime. Gives him back at least the interest. But he did nothing with it. It says he hid it in the earth. I want you to consider this. If we're unwilling to serve in any area of ministry or a talent or something that had been given to us as an assignment or as a responsibility, then at least, if we're not willing to serve, give those resources to someone else so that they can serve. Now, what do you mean by that? I can't go to the mission field. I'm not called to the mission field. But I've got resources that I can give to the mission field. Amen? There are areas that we can support. But if I'm, and there might be people saying, well, I don't want to get involved in certain areas of ministry or whatever it might be. But if God has asked you to do that, and there's an assignment here, and there's a responsibility, which one do you want to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or as I always say, well, you're done. Because that's really what he's saying, thou wicked and slothful servant. So for us, when he comes to the last phrase here, verse 29, and this has always been one of those phrases that people like to throw out there, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, this sounds harsh, doesn't it? I mean, God is love. God is wonderful. God is all merciful. That's not the picture I'm just reading here. So what does he mean? What he's trying to get across, there are consequences to rejecting God's word and his assignment when he entrusts something to us. One translation says, as this says, unto everyone that hath, they shall be given even more. He shall have an abundance. But he that hath not shall be, even that which he hath, shall be taken even away from him. So we have to hear this principle, because I believe one of the ways it could be translated about the whole context is this. Everyone who has, and you could put in parentheses, been a good and faithful servant, shall be given more, because that's what the principle is of the parable. And he that has not, what? Been a good and faithful servant. Even that which he has will be taken away, because that's exactly what the master said. Take away from that one guy, give it to the guy that had 10. Now, we're not looking at the other parable that is similar to this, because it's a whole different context. Someone actually complained and said, well, he's already got 10. You ever heard that phrase these days from kids? Well, that's not fair. You know, God's not about fair. God's about righteousness. That doesn't go over well in our public or in our politically correct culture today. That's not fair. He says, even that which the person who has something has what? Been good and faithful. As compared to the person that has not been what? Good and faithful. The person that's been good and faithful, he's going to receive an abundance. There's going to be a reward. There's going to be something, in a sense, brought to him that God says is yours because you've been faithful. Because of that. So, let's look at this. There's two basic principles or life lessons that we can get out of this parable. The two primary points that have been brought out, if you read through this over and over in different translations, and no matter how you look at it, number one of this, the parable of the kingdom, is this. Servanthood. And number two is faithfulness. Those two basic principles are essential character qualities that I believe the Lord is looking for in those of us in his kingdom. He's looking for stewardship, servanthood, so to speak, and faithfulness. He went to his what? Servants. He, in a sense, commended and blessed those that were faithful. Those that were not faithful, he rebuked. So for us to go through these kingdom principles or these life lessons of servanthood and faithfulness, how do we apply that to us as individuals, to us as a church, to us as the body of Christ? I think faithfulness is an interesting thing, because both servants that, in a sense, produce results for the Lord heard exactly the same thing. Well done, a good and faithful servant. The one who hid that talent didn't hear that, did he? He was called a wicked and slothful servant. I don't want to hear that when I stand before Jesus. Every human being will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He has bought and paid for all of humanity with his precious blood. We will all stand before him. Because it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but how? Through him. So every single human being that ever was and ever shall be will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they won't get to the Father until they go through Jesus. Period. They're not going through Buddha. Not going through Muhammad. Not going through their favorite rock star. Or Hollywood person. Not going to happen. They're going through Jesus. And so when you see this principle of faithfulness and servanthood, we ought to have an attitude of serving the Lord. And I want to hear that good report, because there's something about faithfulness. You know, Luke chapter 16 talks about, in the context of another parable that we looked at, the unjust steward. It says we have to prove to be faithful with that which is another man's. There's something about that proving, that testing. And that's really what this master did with these three servants. So when he says, well done, I think we have to understand the two or three servants, how they heard. Think of Isaiah 1:19. When I was going through this, I just kept coming back to this. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But that phrase begins with what's called the conditional if, because that's our choice. If you be willing and obedient, then you'll eat the good of the land. See, there's a lot of believers that want to eat the good of the land, but they're not willing to be willing and obedient. There's an if there. So for us, when the Lord deals with a servant, it's going to be based on these individual gifts, these individual abilities, as it says, according as he saw fit for them. Just think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, everyone's work will be judged by what sort it is. That's what it says. We will all be judged by what sort it is. Not what size it is, all right? Not how much it is, because the guy brought two, the guy brought five. Guess what they got? Exactly the same reward. See, it's not, well, I'm going to get more reward because I got a bigger church. I got a bigger reward because I won more people to Jesus. I get a bigger reward because I prayed longer. I get a bigger reward because I gave the most into the church. None of that's going to be impressive. It's going to be, what did you do with what he gave you to do? Amen. With what he asked you to do, with the assignment on your life. This is a personal responsibility issue here. Each servant was given something according to their ability, and God, the master here, is saying, what are you going to do with this assignment, with this ability that I'm giving you, these gifts that I've entrusted to to you? Can I get some water, please? thank you. Thank you. What are you going to do with those abilities? So when it comes to him, the day that he returns, because that's the context of this in Matthew 24 and 25, then we're going to be able to stand before Jesus without any sense of guilt or condemnation, simply because I know I'm the righteousness of God. It's not going to be based on how big of anything I've done. It's going to, have I been willing and obedient to be faithful with what he's asked me to do? 1 Corinthians 3:12 in the message says this, referring again to accountability, this stewardship, this giving an account. Take particular care in picking out your building materials, because eventually there's going to be an inspection. If you use cheap or inferior materials, you'll be found out. The inspection will be thorough and rigorous. You won't get by with a thing. If your work passes inspection, fine. If it doesn't, your part of the building will be torn out and started over. But you won't be torn out. You'll survive, but just barely. That's kind of, okay. I think it was interesting because Pastor Mary and I were talking about this. Last weekend, as most of you know, we were down in Waukegan near the North Chicago for our grandson's graduation from the Navy boot camp. And all the it was really interesting. All the color guard and all the different divisions and all the sailors all came out. They must have been practicing marching and doing all these little things that they were doing around and in this. And, oh, man, they really put on a show, let me tell you. And before they made the kind of final announcements and so forth, the commander of the base came in with, I believe it was a rear admiral, who was there, and before they could be graduated officially, they had to pass inspection. Now, some of you may have been in the military. I never was, but I was in years ago when the Boy Scouts were really Boy Scouts. And we had to actually do a lot of the same things in the military. They treated us like the military back in my days when I went through and became an Eagle Scout and so forth. And so these sailors, I don't know, what was it, 650 of them, I think it was, in the different divisions and the color guard and all these. I mean, they were standing at attention, and they all looked just perfect. Nobody was giggling. No one was smiling. They were all serious. And there was the certain ones lined up, the officers and sergeants and everybody that trained. They were all lined up. And so this commander comes down, and this one guy down, he's barking orders, and everybody's doing everything. And so then the commander walks up and down, and then the admiral's walking up and down. He's looking up and down the back, every single one of them. Looking, making sure, you know, nothing's untucked, everything's straight. Walked around the front, looked up and down everything. Turned around, came back the second row, walked up in there, made sure nothing was stopped. Yep. Made sure, I mean, there was nothing out of line. Came back, and they barked some orders, did something, and passed inspection. And later on, I talked to our grandson, and he had his white uniform on for that. But then later, he had his, what they call their peanut butters on, which is the khaki ones with the dark pants. But his shirt, now this is my grandson, who usually was wearing T-shirts and shorts most of his life. All of a sudden, he's coming out, and he's standing like this, walking around like this. Because when he's in uniform and he's out in public, he was like, this is his witness. This is his testimony. This is what he is representing something bigger than himself. This isn't this 19-year-old kid in his shorts and his sandals and his T-shirt goofing off anymore. This is a graduated sailor. Yeah. He's got two bars on his arm. Yes, sir. No, sir. And he's standing there. He's showing how this line has to line up. The belt has to be perfectly like, oopsie, sorry, my belt's out of line. It's got to be in line with this line here. And that's got to be in line with your zipper. And you got to stand in line. Must take him 10 minutes to go to the bathroom. Get everything all lined back up again. But he makes sure that everything is all just perfect. And then he can come out and walk out again. This is going to Starbucks. He has to look like this, sit like this. Put his hat on when he's outside, take his hat off when he's inside. Put his cover on, take his cover off. He passed inspection. Boy, the church could learn something. I need an amen on that. Amen. The body of Christ could learn something. If the master, the admiral, shows up today, are we going to pass inspection? Huh? Is everything, you know, the Bible talks about things being what? Decently and in order. Ooh, oh man. So here we are. There's this principle of stewardship. There's this principle of inspection. There's this principle of accountability. Now, so that you know, because last week, what we did, no, not last week, excuse me, I'm still in the fog. 2 weeks ago, we had the ordination service for Pastor Sean Hawkins. Why did we do that? Why was that so important for us? Because we believe the Lord has brought us to a place where we needed someone to come alongside of us and help us at this stage, because in all reality, we are launching a new church here. This is a new church. This is a new church plant. And we wanted to be able to have someone to help us, as I explained during that service, to come alongside of us to do certain things so we can give ourselves to the Word of God in prayer. And every time the Bible shows that, whether it's Moses or Paul or the early church in Acts chapter 6, there was results when people stepped in and found their right place. Amen. They were doing their job. Amen. They were doing their assignment. They were faithful with that which is another man's. Not their own thing. They were faithful with that which is their own. Someone else's. Amen. And then when you're faithful with that which is someone else's, guess what you'll get eventually? Probably your own. You know, I was faithful in other churches long before I ever received the assignment to start a church. In fact, you've heard me say a million times, I had no intention of starting a church. Wasn't thinking about it, wasn't praying about it. And when God gave me that assignment, I was kind of like, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I'm hearing the wrong thing here. This can't be right. But you know what? When he tells you that, when he gives you that assignment, that's not for me to argue. That's for me to say, I learned that much. So here's this principle of stewardship versus ownership. Now, I've taught on this before because 1 Corinthians 4 talks about it is required of stewards that a man be found what? Faithful, not talented. See, sometimes people think, well, I've got the most money, or I've got the best gifts, or I've got the best voice, or I'm whatever. I should have that job, or I should do this, or I should do that. That's not necessarily what brings promotion. Promotion comes from the Lord based on what He's going to make us accountable for. The talent, in a sense, that's been given to us. The assignment that's been given to us. See, the blessing about stewardship is that you can pass inspection. You can, in a sense, because that inspection is based on faithfulness and servanthood, there's an accountability there. And I like stewardship because I'm a good follower. You really can't be a good leader unless you're a good follower. I've been in business for almost 20 years and trained people, hired and fired a lot of people, opened up stores and did a lot of things in the business world before I ever got called into the ministry. Never knowing that all of that training for almost 20 years in the business world was going to help me in the ministry. But that was all natural training that I have used all these years in the ministry. But one of the things I learned out of all that is accountability and submission to authority. Because I never worked for myself. I always worked for someone else. Someone else was always signing my paycheck. Hello? Most of you that work, someone else is signing your paycheck. We have a stewardship accountability principle here. We are operating under someone else's, in a sense, delegated authority. We have a responsibility to give an accounting to that person. That authority is temporarily given to us. It's conditional. That's what we see in this parable. What had been given to them was conditional. The master came back, said, okay, let's get a reckoning here, an accountability. King James says reckoning. Others say use different words. But all of it comes down to followership. You know, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about leadership if you actually understand it. There's books and books about leadership, but one of the best books out there is called Followership. Because Jesus said, follow me. If you just run a concordance, there's a dozens and dozens of times where he walked up to someone and said, to do what? I'm going to make you a leader. Does he say that? No. He says, follow me. To me, one of the greatest leaders in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. But you know what he says in 1 Corinthians? Follow me as I what?
Follow Christ.
He didn't say, follow me because I'm the leader. I'm the big shot apostle. I got the credentials. I graduated from blah, blah, blah Bible school. It's about followership. It's about being willing to submit to that and look at that, because we don't have ownership over any of this stuff. You're not even your own anymore. If you really believe in that. The problem with ownership is this. We're independent. Those are in ownership, usually they're in the position of leadership, that there is no additional accountability. That authority that they have is not temporary. It's usually their own. It's permanent. They don't want to give it away. So therefore, they're somewhat self-governing, self-regulating, self-determining. And quite honestly, the inherent danger of that ownership mentality is that they become self-serving. Because they don't have the sense that they have to give account to anyone. No one's going to come and inspect their work or their attitude or their whatever they're doing. Some of you know that over the years I had a consulting business for churches and ministries for a while. I still have it. I just don't push it anymore. I'm too busy doing other things. I don't have time for it. But every now and then I sit down with some of these pastors and boards. I just recently did that. And you get some of these people that get on the board and they just think that they can now make decisions to run everything. I always have to remind them, that's not your call. That's not your decision. You're here for advice. You're not here to make decisions. You're here to bring facts. You know, there's advice and there's decisions. Have you ever heard this term, the buck stops here? See, when it comes to the church, really the buck stops there, but I'm going to have to give account for that buck. Hello? So we all have an accountability. I'm just a steward over my responsibilities over this church. I will give account for what's gone on in this church. Not you, I will. You'll give account for your own life. But I will give account for my life and, to a degree, certain things that are going on in your life. If I've taught you something and you go off and do something that I taught you that's wrong, I will give account for that. Be ye not many teachers is why it says that. But in this situation, there's a vision, there's a mission, there's something that we want to do. If I have a management mentality, you know what I get? Territorial. I get protective of that. I almost get defensive about it. And I'm going to, in a sense, be defensive of my ideas or my programs or my initiatives or my little kingdom. It's not your kingdom or my kingdom. It's His kingdom. These are kingdom parables for a purpose. And so when we look at this, our job is to find out what that mission is, what that vision to us is, and then get to work on it. Because again, for us, this is a brand new slate. This is a new church. This is a new effort. One of the things that was very encouraging sitting down with the Fletchers the other day was, let's put it this way. At this stage in my life, I'm 67 years old. I know I look young, so I just thank you for that. Most people are retiring. You know what they say about ministers? They never retire, they only refire. So every now and then I just got to get refired again. Because do I get tired? Yes. That's what retired means. You get, oh, I'm tired again. Retired. But then I'm going to get re-fired. Glory to God. You have to. Because you know what? I got a lot of life in me yet. We were just talking about this earlier, where some of these people, they get to their retirement, and if they don't get involved with doing something, you know, a second career, a second involvement to volunteer, within 4 or 5 years, statistics show, they're dead. Well, that's not on my game plan. If I'm promised anywhere up to 120 years, up to 120 years. Now, this is true. Our little grandsons, the smallest one, when we were talking to our insurance agent, he told us, because we were doing some financial planning for the future and what we're going to leave to our kids and our grandkids and so forth like that. He says, these grandkids' years, insurance actuaries are projected to the year 120 for them. That's what they're thinking. These little kids, you know, back in my age, when I was that, they were projecting 70 for our age. And guess what? People were dropping off by 70. But they assumed that by advancement and other things, these little kids, it's not going to be nothing for them to live to 100 years old or even up to 120 when it comes to figuring out insurance actuaries for these kids. Isn't it amazing that they actually figured out what the Bible says all along? Wow. So here we are. We're pioneering. God sent us into this new territory, this new land. To me, it's basically a community that is unreached. This is a city that I believe that qualifies as an unchurched area of the Twin Cities. We have such great outreach opportunities. I was here with Pastor Connie again for about an hour the other day, talking with her, walking around, talking about what our vision is and what we want to do and things that she's given us permission to do. And we met with Sean and Char the other night, and those things are in the works. Glory to God, we're heading in the right direction. But this pioneering, this attitude that we have, is going to require a clearing of the landscape, so to speak. What did pioneers do when they walked into an area and they saw nothing but stumps and rocks and valleys and trees and they stood there and saw, I see 40 acres of wheat. They had a vision, but there was labor involved with going in there and chopping down those trees, moving those boulders, leveling the land. That's the pioneer spirit. And I had never understood that until years ago, that in everything I've been involved in all my life, business and in churches, we have always pioneered things. Always. I'm always there doing something. Maplewood Mall, I helped open up Maplewood. I was there when it was girders and dirt in 1974, hiring the sales team, training all the sales team. Ridgedale, same thing. I had no idea that I had that pioneer spirit in me. Hallelujah. And then God's 1977 had us help start a church. All of that was training for what? For what we're still doing today. You can't get away from what God calls you to do. You might as well just yield to it. Amen? So all of this comes down to this idea of building. But you know, Jeremiah, something that I was praying about here a couple weeks ago, and I wrote these down in my notes, not thinking about sharing them tonight, but as I was preparing this the other day, I was sitting out and writing down a bunch of notes. This scripture came back to me. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10 says this. I have this day appointed you to the oversight of the nations and of the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to overthrow, but to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch or shoot of an almond tree, the emblem of alertness and activity, blossoming in the late winter. Then said the Lord to me, you have seen well, for I am alert and active and watching over my word to perform it. So there's an appointed set of steps to take when you come to Pioneer. You have to root out, you have to pull down, you have to destroy, and you have to overthrow. Now again, that sounds harsh. That sounds tough. But that's what he's talking about to begin with. Sometimes you get in there, you may have to just deal with some things to begin with when you pioneer something, so that you can build and plant on a new foundation. And again, I believe the Lord directed us to name this church Foundations Christian Fellowship for a reason. We didn't want to drift too far away from the principle of the established heart being established on that solid rock of the Word of God. So we are establishing a foundation that we are going to build upon, and we are laying those necessary steps. So there are some things that, in a sense, we have to put aside, because this kingdom requires us to do fit, function, and flourish, as we've talked about before. For us to flourish, we have to know where to fit, and we have to know where to function. So we have to know how to serve. And didn't Jesus do that with his disciples just before the last Passover? He walked in there, and the first thing he did is what? He washed their feet. And he said, do you guys understand what I'm doing? He says, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. And he says, do you understand the example, the illustration I'm giving you? And of course, Peter and all the religious attitude was, oh no, Lord, oh no. And he said, no. You understand, this, you've got to let me do this, because otherwise it's not going to work. There's a time when we just have to clear the deck and push the restart button, the reboot, whatever you want to call it, because I was actually using that term months ago, wasn't I? We're going to reboot. Well, in a sense, we have started all over. This is a new church. This is a new planting. This is a new foundation. This is a new work. This is what we're doing. We are a new creation in Christ, so to speak, here. So what we're going to do, and we look at all of these things in the Ministry of Helps, one of the things that we have talked to Pastor Sean about, and why I have brought him on, and I'm so excited about having him, is because for his whole business life, you know what his giftedness is organizing those teams where he works. He's helped build those things. You've heard him talk about that, given his testimony. He has a certain natural knowledge and business knowledge that is also spiritual by nature, that is going to help us. And we have been, as I shared here a couple weeks ago, I'm so excited about what happened, simply because I knew we needed to tap into that giftedness. And so I've given him an assignment. Pastor Marina, I've given him the responsibility. And we will hold him accountable for being able to look at everything that goes on in the church and, in a sense, start fresh. I said, I want you to look at every area of the Ministry of Helps, every single situation, and I want you to, in a sense, look at them and do exactly what Ephesians 4 talks about. We should be fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. That's when increase, it says, will come and will be edified under the body of Christ. The end result it talks about in the Amplified, and because the whole body, the church, and all its various parts closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments, that's all of us, with which it is supplied, when each part with power adapted to its need is working properly and in all of its functions, will grow to full maturity, building itself up in love. So I've given him this assignment. Over the next 30 to 45 days, he's going to be sitting down with all the different Ministry of Helps people. He's going to be sitting down, and I've asked him to sit down and look at everything, every system, every department, every policy. I said, I want your fresh eyes on it. We are not going to come over here and do a new church and just basically do everything we did before.
Amen.
What's the famous quote from Einstein about insanity? You just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. I'm not going to do the same thing that we did before. I am willing to step back and for us to give ourselves to the Word of God in prayer. And I believe what we've been seeing on Monday night's prayer, God has been showing me a lot of stuff during Monday night prayer. That united prayer has such a powerful place. And so we're breaking into areas. We're going to be breaking into areas with, we're still going to do the same assignment, dealing with the traditions and doctrines of men, bringing the truth to areas of darkness, bringing light into a dark place. But we are going to make sure that we do this in a new and fresh way. Even to the situation you heard earlier about, even giving. Everything was on the board, on the table, so to speak, in that sense. What's going to be a best benefit for us as a church? So during the next couple months, be aware that we're going to rethink everything. We're going to redefine everything. We're going to refresh everything. Get a re out there and do it. So one of the things that you're going to have to be aware of, and I don't want anybody to get nervous about this, but basically I've asked Pastor Sean to do this. I said, I want everybody basically to resign. And we're going to start over. Because that's what we're going to do. And I gave, the Lord showed me a very easy example of it. You know, as many of you know, when we were going to Rhema Bible Training Center, college, we had the honor, really the blessing, to work in healing school. And that's not something that students normally get to do. But because we had experience in ministry and people there on staff knew us, we were asked to participate. And Doug Jones was our director. He oversaw prayer and healing school, and he asked us to be part of the team working and teaching in prayer and healing, praying with people, ministering to people in healing school, actually teaching on occasion. But about part of the way into the fall of the second year, Jimmy Hockaday and his wife, for other reasons, came off the road. They were traveling ministers. And when they came back to Tulsa, the decision was made to put him back on staff at Rhema. And so what they did is, as most of you know, Doug Jones has been promoted now. He's the national director for RMAI, and he's got his hands full a lot of things. So he stepped up to even a greater responsibility in some things. And Jimmy Hockaday came in underneath him and alongside him, so to speak, but reporting to Pastor Hagen for prayer and healing school. Well, what Doug did to us, the staff that he had, in a sense, brought on, he sat us all down, and I forget, there's about eight of us that worked there. He said, I want all of you to resign. I said, I want you to understand, Jimmy Hockaday needs to develop his own team. You don't know him, and he doesn't know you as far as ministry is concerned. He says, I know you, and you know me, but he has the right, as the new director, as the new overseer, so to speak, to start over with a clean slate. And so we all resigned, and he said, now you can go in for an interview, and he may bring you right back on because you've got experience. Now, at that time, we knew we were gearing up to come back, coming into the holidays, and seeing what was coming up for the end of our second year. We decided that that was a good time. Just we had 6 months of experience, and it was a good thing to resign. So we did. And he developed a new team, and the rest is history, as they say. But for me, when I'm looking back at that, thinking, Doug was smart to do that. That was a bright thing to do. And as we were talking about this recently, it just dawned on me, that's in a sense what we have to do. I want all of you to be willing to understand no one's being removed or being punished or being demoted at all. We're all stepping back so that we can all step up. You understand that? If I step back for just a second, in a sense, that's what we did with the whole church in St. Paul. I had to be honest enough to step back and say, Lord, are we done here? And he said, yes. Then it was like, okay, well, now what? So I stepped back. Now where am I going? You know, I really couldn't know where I was going until I first stepped back. And then as soon as I stepped back, then I was able to see, this is where he was drawing us, and drawing us to someplace different where I had not planned to go again, but I was willing to listen. Again, if you're willing and obedient, you'll step into that place, that plan, that assignment that best fits you. Fit, function, and flourish. Because you will not flourish until you find the right place to fit and function. And people who aren't finding that place to fit, and they're not functioning, they're not flourishing. I see it in the body of Christ all the time. I see it in ministers that I've had to deal with and work with. People that think, well, gee, I'm a preacher, so I'm going to start a church. We were just talking with someone that they've started four churches in their life. And everybody goes 2-3 years and they don't see the excitement, and they don't become thousands of people right away. Well, I'm going to shake the dust off. Well, that's not the way it works, guy. You got a very frustrated minister because he's not willing to really humble himself and yield to be there and stick it out. Say, well, how long are you going to stick it out till Jesus comes back? I told you, I'll be here preaching if it's just me in the chairs. Amen. Because I will give account for what God told me to do. If he didn't tell me to leave, I'm not leaving. I'll at least still have my wife to preach to. She's got to put up with me. Huh? And I got these odd kids. They're more faithful than anybody. They take the best notes, you know? Glory to God. Some of you can learn from these kids. Hallelujah. Here we are. What to expect? Sean will be meeting with all of you. There's going to be some things coming up that I want you to understand. Again, gifts make a way for themselves. You don't have to promote yourself. Promotion comes, Lord. I shared that a couple weeks ago. You can go back and listen to that message. But all of this comes down to a very simple principle. What kind of example do we need to be? What kind of a witness? What kind of a testimony does God want us to be in every area of ministry? Because ultimately, every church service, we are in the business of serving, are we not? It's called a church service. And most people think it's where they come in and I serve you. That's true to a degree. I serve up the Word of God. But it is also a place where everybody has an opportunity to serve one another. Do you know how many times it talks about the one another's in the New Testament? We've all heard those teachings. Pastor Mary's taught that. The one another's. One of them is very blunt about serve one another. 1 Peter 5 says, be clothed with humility. Serve one another. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 4 talks about, as each one of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the grace of God. That ability that God gives you, that assignment that God gives you. Through love, serve one another. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. All of these things, there's something about that willingness to say, Lord, I'm not my own. I'm not the owner. I'm the steward. What do you want to do with me? I'm reporting for duty, sir. Here I am. So going forward, I want to apply this principle, this kingdom principle from this parable to us and to this church. And whatever assignment, whatever talent, so to speak, he may give you one or two or five or ten. It doesn't matter what you've got. Be faithful and a good steward so we can all hear, well done. Now good. See, he says, he calls that person good. When you're faithful, it's a good thing. When you've yielded to him, it's a good thing. I believe those principles will, as we shared in Acts chapter 6 a couple weeks ago, will bring forth exactly what it says. Then we should be able to spend more time serving the people rather than waiting on tables is what the argument was. And he asked them to find people who are full of honest report for the Holy Ghost, filled with wisdom, that can be assigned to these tasks that could get the job done to help minister and serve the needs of the people. So, as I shared 2 weeks ago, and I've been reminded because I had let go of it for a while until back a couple months ago, we heard Pastor Mary prophesy that to us. Order precedes increase. This is getting things back in order. It's in a sense reordering it, reshuffling it, if you want to think of it that way. Changing of the guard, you can come up with all kinds of terms. But I don't want anyone to feel slighted or feel hurt or abandoned or disappointed. I'm excited about what God's going to do, because for some of you, you're going to be stepping into some areas that are going to be new and exciting and brand new and an adventure. So, well, I don't know if I'm ready. Well, listen, at 67 years old, I wasn't planning to plant a new church. So get in line. We're all on this adventure together. Amen. So we covet your prayers. And I'm done right on time. What do you know? We got it all out. Any comments, questions, 2 cents worth? Or forever hold your peace.
Sounds good.
All right. Well, the Hawkinses are off this weekend, but when he gets back this next week, he'll start contacting people. Specifically, he'll start with probably the different team leaders and so forth. And like I said, I want you to understand that illustration that I used about healing school. I want everyone to realize we're all going to take a step back. It started with me. I had to take a step back so that we could all step back up. Amen? And be willing to say, Lord, what do you want me? It's not my will, but what? Thine be done. If we're humble enough to say that and honest enough to say that, some of you say, well, I don't want to work with the kids. How do you know? Have you ever worked with the kids? That might be the most enjoyable experience you've ever had. Well, I don't like kids. You know what? You need to work with the kids. Hallelujah. Again, I'm just encouraging you. Do not be moved by what you see. Looking around and say, well, we're not even filling up this place. Hide and watch and see. We got more people gone this weekend than we got here. More people are gone doing vacation and other responsibilities this weekend that on that list. Holy mackerel, when I saw the Ministry of Helps, I said, well, should we just take June off? Or what? who's doing what? You know? So, God's got a plan and a purpose. And I can't emphasize this enough. And maybe I sound like a cheerleader, but good. Monday night United Prayer, I don't lead it, and I don't want to lead it. I sit back there, and I listen to what everybody else is doing. And it's amazing how God has all these different people. I mean, even some of the kids get up, and God gives them a scripture, gives them a nugget, gives them a revelation. Everybody has something. And I'm back there going, God just said that to me 5 minutes ago, and I had just written it down. So I was like, yes! That's a confirmation. Because God all of a sudden just says, Sean Dunn, stand up and say, well, you know, I just feel we're supposed to do this. And I'm going, yes! What does that do? That gives us the confirmation and the encouragement to say we're in the right place at the right time doing the right thing, and I am not moved by what I see. I walk by faith, not by sight. My faith is in what Jesus has asked me to do, and that's all I have to give. I do not have to give account for how many people are here tonight. I have to give account of what I teach the people that are here.
Amen.
I have to give account for my witness and my testimony to the people that are here. Do you understand that? My rewards will not be based on the numbers. My rewards will be based on my willingness and my faithfulness and my stewardship. And that's where I'm going to be accountable. My faithfulness and my stewardship. My followership. So I want recognition. I want a position of leadership. You need to check your heart. You need to check your heart. I'm not even in a position of leadership half the time. I'm just barely trying to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? We're following. What? The leading. I'm not leading the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's leading me. The Holy Spirit's leading you. We're the followers. Amen. Father, we're just so thankful tonight for the future that you...